Okay, good morning, everyone. Let's gather together and we will get started this morning. All right, good to see you all this morning. Good, Tim. Excellent. All right, we're going to get started this morning, and we're going to look again just to remind us. We're really just fleshing out one particular passage in Ephesians 4. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn there, can everybody in the back hear me? Can you hear Sam? You hear me back there? Okay. I know. Oh, boy. Good. Good. Little action in the Sunday school. That's good. We're going to get started this morning. Dennis, would you mind praying for us? And then we're going to look at this again, and then we're going to really try to kind of wrap up this first set of talks over the book, Trellis on the Vine. Does anyone have that book with you this morning? No? Or do you have it? Oh, thank you. I just might use that in just a second. Perfect. All right, Dennis, would you pray for us? Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. If I could just use... So the first three lectures in this particular series are taken from this little handy little book called The Trellis and the Vine. We're going to talk a little bit about this book this morning so you get the idea. But we do sell this book upstairs. We have sold... I don't know how many of these, lots of them. We've given lots of these away. This is just a good way of talking about what we're trying to do as a church. And since this is really about trying to develop a culture for our small group ministries, this is really going to be a useful book. It's a useful resource. But the ideas about how ministry works to create more ministry is also incredibly important for our small groups thinking and our culture. So this is the book that we're talking about. And if you're interested in reading a really well articulated view of ministry that we seek to practice here, this spells it out really well. There's other books that do, but this is just really helpful. Thank you. So this morning, we're coming to the end of that particular book. Next week, we're going to start kind of just looking at a few chapters in another book called A Compelling Community, which I think part one of that book is as solid and exciting about the picture of a church than any book I know. It's just a super well put together few chapters on what this community of redeemed people, what they could look like once they begin to do ministry together. So that's all super exciting. We'll be looking at that next week. Pastor Josh will take over that. And I think there's about 3 weeks. Is he in here? I think there's three. Yeah, three. And then end with one week on that little book by that Crayola set and Nine Marks set, that red evangelism book. If you haven't read that book, that is an excellent, excellent resource. So those are the books that we're talking about, and I don't know that we've actually made that clear. So we kind of just vaguely refer to things, but this is what we're doing. Summaries of three very useful books for ministry. So that's what we're doing. We're looking at Ephesians 4, and we are just continuing to flesh this out. This will be the last week that we look at this. But this is what we're doing. When Jesus ascended, the text says he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers, and he gave them in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so, from this passage, we learn that God's plan for the church is one of unity, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. There's a maturity part of his purpose, that is, that we come to a place of mature manhood, verse 13b. There's a component in this passage that talks about our stability, no longer children tossed to and fro by every wave, and every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. There's also an element of growth that's in this particular passage. Speaking the truth in love, that's all of us. We're to grow up into him in every way. We're to grow up in him who is the head, into Christ. And then there's also this kind of idea of self-preservation, that the church is involved, involved in word ministry. The church actually participates in its own self-preservation. Verse 16, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the design, as we've looked at over the weeks, and this is kind of a summary of what we talked about. Paul says that when Jesus ascended and he gave these gifts to the church, he did so in order to equip the church, the whole body, to do real life-changing kinds of ministries to itself by doing it to each other. And the reward in the end of it all is a unified, mature, stable, growing, self-sustaining church. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're seeking to build together. So that the church is built up and it becomes healthy as disciples are equipped to make disciples. Or you can say it like this. As real spiritual growth or real ministry happens that produces spiritual growth, one of the results of real ministry is more ministry, more spiritual growth. And so our small group ministry, our community groups are an intentional gathering of the saints in order to do word ministry together so that more ministry actually happens. It goes from the large group gathering here this morning on Sunday, and then it moves out across a dozen small groups where that word is just continued to be cultivated and more growth takes place. So what takes place upstairs in an hour is a very small portion of what takes place in the week in a dozen small groups. That's how I want you to think of it. Ministry breeds more ministry, just as growth breeds more growth. And that's, I think, at the very heart of what Ephesians chapter 4 is trying to teach us. So a bit of review. What do we learn from all this? What have we talked about? I think something like this. It means that it's not only impossible for the pastor to do all the ministry within the body. It's actually detrimental if he tries. Or worse, if the church expects it. Okay, bad on him if he tries. Done that for a long time. Bad on us as a whole if we think that that's the way it works. Ephesians 4 just simply says that's not going to work. And what's at stake if we do put ourselves in a spot where it's all up to him? What are we doing? What are we willing to risk? Well, unity, maturity, stability, growth, and self-sustaining church is what's at stake. So, first principle, a practical principle, it's impossible for the pastor to do all the ministry, and it's detrimental for the body. Secondly, it means that there are not two kinds of disciples. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It's not as if the church is made up of those who live sacrificial lives to promote Christ and the kingdom and the values of the kingdom, and another group who doesn't. That's not true. It means that every Christian is called to speak the word to one another in our homes, in coffee shops, over the back fence. We're all called to do that. Not just one group, but all of us are, both to ourselves in encouraging, exhorting ways, and to the lost. As we saw last week, it means that the church should be a place that encourages and promotes individual Christians toward real kinds of relationships and personal growth through mentoring, living examples toward each other, and living together, training one another, being examples. Mentoring might be the right word for that. And it means that in many cases, we have got to change our minds about a great many things in order to do church this way. This morning, we're going to look at two things that we need to change our mind on. Before that, I'm just going to give you a little summary of this book, The Trellis and the Vine. What this book is about is pastoral ministry, philosophy of ministry in a church. And it uses the idea of a trellis and a vine in order to communicate something I think of great importance to the church. Anybody ever planted a vine that grows on a trellis? Anybody know how that works? Okay, so the question that the book is answering is, if you'll just buy into the metaphor that you need a trellis in order to grow a vine, okay, once you're there, I don't want to spend any time arguing that, but once you're there, then the question becomes, how much trellis do you need? And the answer is? You need enough to sustain the vine. Yeah. Can you overbuild the trellis?
Yes.
Yeah, you remember Tim the Tool Man? Can you overbuild the trellis? Of course. Yeah. Yeah, overbuilding things was why that show was popular, right? And so is it possible to overbuild the trellis? Yeah, it's very possible to. Is it possible to underbuild the trellis? And what happens if you do? Yeah, impedes the growth. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So what we're talking about in terms of using the trellis and the vine is we're talking about a church. And we're talking about a philosophy of ministry. And so the same questions apply. Well, how much trellis does a church need to build? And the bigger question is, what do you mean by the vine? All right. In this book, they are talking about the vine in terms of real spiritual growth. I mean, real discipleship is happening. People are actually being confronted with the living Christ by the grace of God through the gospel. They are finding and understanding themselves in relationship to God now by grace. And now they take on a particular pursuit of giving glory to God throughout their life. That's growth. People learning to trust God as they go through life in difficulties, as providence would have it, in trials and difficulties. We trust the Lord. We're putting our confidence in Him. We're learning to do things apart from our self-sufficiency. Those are all things that look like spiritual growth. We're trusting God. We're learning to love God. We're loving His word. We're walking, being conformed into the image of Christ. That's all spiritual growth. At one level or another, all of that stuff is spiritual growth. And the question is, how much trellis does a church need in order to hold up the life, the spiritual growth within the church? And so we're going to talk a little bit this morning about the different approaches to that question in our own generation, and probably every generation. But every church is some kind of combination between trellis and vine. This is trellis, what we're doing right now. This is trellis. All right, this is part of the program, the ministry program of this church that's intended to hold up the vine. At times, we need trellises so that we can have trellis that can hold up the vine. And that's part of training. So there's times where you need to have a trellis that's actually training Sunday school teachers so that the Sunday school will actually be effective in holding up the vine and creating more growth. And so those things are just part of the way that we think around here. We've used this terminology probably, I don't know how old the book is, I always forget. Is it come out in 2010? We pre-ordered this book because people that we read said, oh, you got to read this book. And so we pre-ordered it, read it, and said, that's how we're going to talk around here. And it's just easier to talk about than it is to do. So that's the big picture of trellis and the vine. The vine is actual real growth. The trellis is the program that's designed to make disciples. So our community groups are part of the trellis. How many do you need? You need enough to hold up the growth. You'll need more as growth happens. You don't need more than you need. You certainly need to keep up with the growth. And that's the challenge, keeping up with the growth. The challenge is continue to raise up and train people so that they can take over those groups, so that as God in his mercy allows us to grow spiritually, there'll be more small group leaders ready to jump in and take over. And so that's all part of Trellis. And frankly, that's the easy part of ministry. It's easy to see, easy to measure. All that's super simple. The vine's a little harder to see. It's kind of invisible. And so we have a tendency as Christians to kind of gravitate towards trellis opportunities. And we have a tendency to kind of almost ignore what we're really here for, and that is the spiritual growth that's taking place in individual lives as God continues to be faithful to his promise that he who began a good work in you will also be working and diligent to complete that work until the day of Christ. And so that's what God is doing, and he does it through his church. He does it through each other, and it's easier to spend our time focusing on programs than it is growth. But the challenge for the leaders here, the elders, everyone involved in any kind of leadership, we are trying to look for real growth. And so that's probably helpful. If you didn't know that, this is very helpful for you to know that that's what really drives us. We're looking for people, pockets of people. How is the program that we have here causing people, allowing people to grow? Grow spiritually, grow really. So trellis work is easier, and it draws our attention, and there's a lot more possibility of getting people to show up for that. I mean, just think about it. Many, many, many of us would rather. We're sitting at home on Monday, and we feel like, okay, today, this week, I need to do something really intentional for the Lord. And I know that this Saturday, they're going to have a work day at the church, and it's only 2 hours. So do I go to that? Or is this the week that I go across the street and I talk to my neighbor about the Lord? All right, you don't have to volunteer. Many people are going to show up on Saturday that particular week. It's easier to be part of the trellis than it is the vine. Vine work takes a lot of prayer. Vine work takes a lot of time. Vine work takes a lot of energy. I would even say that vine work is unbelievably inefficient. And all of our efforts to try to make ministry efficient are going to build a greater trellis and probably not add that much to the vine. Ministry is inefficient. It is an inefficient labor of love. And it is in our community groups. It is on the one-on-one meetings that you have with your friends in coffee shops. It is at every level. We'll talk about ministry methods a bit. But, you know, as you move from one-on-one to small group to large group, I mean, you'll notice that the smaller the group, the more efficient the work. I mean, you've noticed when you're meeting one-on-one with your friend at a coffee shop and you're going over the text, you'll notice how inefficient that conversation is. It's just one thing leads to another thing, leads to another thing, leads to another thing. Pretty soon you're 2 hours late for work, and now your job's in jeopardy because it's so inefficient to go one-on-one or even one-on-two. It's just an inefficient and wonderful way to do ministry. The small group has to have some greater limitations. Upstairs has to have way more efficiency than a small group or a one-on-one has to have. I mean, we have to show up at the same time. We have to end at the same time. We have to do things in between. It's not as inefficient as the other models at all. And yet, there's a danger in doing all the ministry that we do in a large group setting, because that's not the way that most of us really get serious about growth. It usually starts there, and we'll talk about that, but it usually filters down until there's a one-on-one conversation that really challenges us. That's usually the way it works. That's how God's work kind of just filters through the people as he's building each other up and equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So in order to do ministry like this, we need to change our minds on two things. We're going to talk about that this morning. One, we need to change the way that we think of people. Last week we said that we're not a church that's trying to focus on all the programs. We'll look at this again today. We're really looking at people. And so if we're going to look at people, hold that thought. We're looking at people. If we're going to look at people, this book lays out a nice little spectrum for us. And it's one that we like to think about. Maybe I have a marker that works. It's a good chance. Oh, look at that. All right. So the book puts this together like this. All right, don't make too much of this. All right, don't make this like exclusive in any way. But here's your general spectrum where everyone is in this place. This is outreach. A person, we're talking about outreach. A person, this is just daily evangelism. This is a need for evangelism. This is the person at work that you had a chance to share Christ with at the at the picnic this spring. But every person relates somewhere to the spectrum. Over here are people who are being evangelized. They haven't, as we use the terminology this morning, upstairs we'll introduce this idea. Jesus drew a line in the sand. Some are on one side, others on the other. This is interacting with individuals who have not crossed the line. All right? But then there's this follow-up. All right? So there's a whole bunch of people in your life that know the gospel, they've heard it, but they need follow-up. They need someone to come alongside them, to encourage them, to share that message again. Maybe be that example. Maybe be there in a time of trial. Those kinds of things. All right, this is a person who has crossed the line and is growing in their faith, learning to trust God. They're involved in groups where they have accountability and prayer and those kinds of things. They're growing. This is a person who's grown to the place where they can come alongside and help other people grow. All right, these are pastors or ministry leaders. These are people on this side. Now, please don't say that one is more valuable. This is where all of us are at, okay? All of us are at. So all of us are on this spectrum somewhere, and what we're saying about ministry, and I think we got this from Marty Sweeney, who happens to be, he was with us a few years ago. Nick, are you still around here? No? How long ago was Marty here?
2 years ago.
2 years ago? 2 years ago. So Marty just, who's the American director of Matthias Media, who published that book that I showed you, he said we take this spectrum, and then the whole purpose of ministry is to help move an individual one step to the right on this spectrum. So every small group ministry you have, all you're trying to do collectively is help move one another one step to the right. Now, you may have Charlie over here. He might actually be attending your small group. Or you might have Sally over here. She might be in your small group. Or she's in your sphere of influence somehow. And then you've got solid people who are growing. You've got others. You've got leaders there. And people who are being trained to lead and others. And you've got people who aren't in official leadership capacities in their local church that are still mature Christians who can help you grow. But it doesn't matter where you are on this. It doesn't matter where your friends are. Your goal is often thought of as I have to take a person from here to there today. Now, talk about inefficient. That is an inefficient conversation. But if you think all I have to do is move them one step to the right, I think it becomes, ministry becomes doable. And the pressure of it all on me is just not true. That's not how God put us together. It's not why he gathers us together. The pressure's not all on one individual, but every person in your community group is helping to move one another one step to the right. Okay, let's talk about that. Some of you are familiar with that, others maybe not. How helpful is that? How helpful is it to look at people in this spectrum, and how helpful is it to think that my job, and as I relate to the Lord, is just to help people move one step to the right? Anybody? This is time to share some ideas.
Yeah, I think it's really helpful because it helps you view your own growth and other people's as something that's organic that God's doing, that we have an opportunity to participate with them in. And so you don't have that pressure. You just mm-hmm. you don't have that pressure of mm-hmm. it's on me to make sure this person has this checklist of things before they go on. It's mm-hmm. I think if you see it as a plant that's growing, mm-hmm. that God is creating the growth in, and that you have the opportunity to observe and help nurture, then it's the pressure's off.
Very good. Yeah.
I would say that perhaps all of us are in all of those stages in different areas of our life. So if instead about which we wrote the gospel, I think there's areas in all of our lives where the gospel hasn't yet penetrated. And when we're in community with one another, we can encourage one another to move towards growth in many areas of our lives. And we can encourage others that would be training, and there's this process of growth. And I think what that helps is that, let's say I don't succeed in this process of reaching out to people or following them up or growth, I have a large sense of guilt that I need to be doing this. But if I do succeed, I have the opposite. I could actually have pride in that, wow, I'm up at the training stage. So I think if we see it rather that in all of life, we are in this growth stage together, then it gets rid of the guilt and it gets rid of the pride, and we actually are community working and growing together.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. These aren't... there's no clear, you know, I mean, you go from unbelief into the world of belief, and then as we'll talk about this morning, then you run into lots of roadblocks of unbelief, you know, in that. But this, so these aren't like, you graduate from each of these. Yeah. Yeah, Don.
I think following up on that, a similar or tangential idea is that there's fuzzy lines between those.
Yeah.
There's not, oh, I went from follow-up to growth. It's like I'm somewhere in there.
Yep.
It's like a spectrum, not like a, for lack of a better term, a binary state. It's not mm-hmm. you transition from A to B.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're not self-consciously perfect about putting ourselves even on there, except for we might say, okay, I don't think I need to be evangelized anymore. But outside of that, it's like I need the body, you know, John?
It's basically fulfilling Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how it's three. Stir up one another to love and good works.
Yeah, yeah. And that's what we're doing. Regardless of where someone is, we're not looking down our nose at anyone. We have a responsibility to everyone. This is the one another's. This is the spectrum of where we do our one another's, right here. And when we look at people who are, in terms of mentoring, we look at people that we consider to be more mature or longer in the faith. We want to approach those people. Hey, can you pour into my life? When we look at younger believers, perhaps, we want to pour into them. I mean, that's the way that goes, and that's not supposed to be a judgmental statement. Just as the body exists, we want to look for people that are further along in their walk with the Lord. We want to benefit from them, and we want to help all that we can. I mean, we spend a lot of time and energy working with our young believers, our teenagers and that kind of thing, because we want to pour into them. We want to bring them up. I don't spend a lot of time trying to figure out where they are exactly, but I want to move them one step to the right to believe God and trust God. And so I think that's what it does. It reduces ministry to a process of learning to look at the Word of God, live in that, trust God in that, rely on the Spirit in that, rely on each other in that, help us to grow. That's the idea. Okay? So that's one of the areas. Well, there's, you have it on there?
I just think it's good to think of any kind of a instructional thing from a outcome perspective. So related to that, then way to the right is Christ-likeness. That's the outcome. We don't want to just produce somebody that can give us a bunch of answers because they've gone through the training, but we want to produce a person that is Christ-like.
Yeah.
And then the opposite end would be kind of no knowledge, no understanding, no relationship, no reference for God.
Yeah.
So the outcome is Christ-likeness.
Yep.
That's the key.
Yeah, and in all growth, that's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Christ-likeness. So these are just some practical ways to look at types of ministry. You know, outreach ministry is one kind of ministry. Follow-up ministry is another kind of ministry. There's a lot of things that we do for people who are growing or giving opportunities for that. Our Sunday school is not often an evangelistic time. I'm talking to people that I'm assuming are in the growth stage somewhere. And as we've already said, and part of that being in that growth stage is a variety of levels in which we are not trusting God all that much in particular areas, and we need to be encouraged to do that. Encouraged with the word and then encouraged by each other. I've got a handout. We're going to go over this for the next 10 minutes. I'm going to give it to you. You guys can just look it over. Let's see. Jeff, if you have any passages on it, you can just recruit some of those. Oh, you guys want some?
Me. Is it good?
Oh, it's super good. Okay, one of the things that we have to do is change the way that we view people. We're not viewing people as necessary pieces to our program, but we're looking at people as people who are growing. They're in some place in their growth, trusting God, spiritual growth, Christ-likeness, however you want to say that. But we have to change the way we view people. People are not just necessary entities to our massive program of ministry. They are real people. They belong to the Lord. They are something we're supposed to invest in and love and nurture and all the rest. And so that's one way that we need to do that. The other way is thinking about ministry itself. And so I have risked putting things down on paper so that someone can say, my goodness, that's so ungenerous. And that's not the point of this at all. I just simply want you to understand there's different ways to do churches. There's different ways, and we know what we're doing. And we want you to know that we know where we line up on this. And we also want you to know where our struggles are. But typically, and we got this out of the Trellis on the Vine. I thought Tony Payne did a great job with this. Typically, there's at least three humongous categories of how to do church. All right, one of them is the old traditional form, which I'm more wired to do, but it's the pastor as service-providing clergyman. Here's some basic characteristics of it. This is the idea. This is the country church. This is the expectation that we've paid the pastor to do certain core functions, that the pastor's role is very personal. He cares for people. He feeds the congregation through preaching and administration and sacraments. He creates services. The focus on Sunday gathering is various occasional services we have, sometimes Sunday morning, sometimes Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, whatever. He's available in crisis. He's available for counseling, social involvement. He conducts weddings, funerals, that kind of thing. That's just the traditional pastor. The positives of this is that preaching is at the center of this ministry. The congregation gathers and often sees itself as a family. There's opportunities for outreach, and the pastor forms vital relationships really through difficulties that people go through. Okay, the cons? Well, the trellis tends to be small, and it tends to be reliant on the pastor's gifts. If he's one of those that's particularly gifted in lots of different ways, that church can do lots of things. If he's like most people, and their giftings are pretty narrow, then that church is going to look like that. So the trellis is going to be fairly small, not very diverse. There'll be a great difficulty in growing past 150 or 200 people because it's so reliant on one person or one personality, or maybe a couple. And then this is also a con, and that is that it feeds consumerism in the church. It feeds the idea of what do I get out of this. It communicates to the church that they are to receive rather than to give. And that's a really difficult thing to work out of. And then the last thing he says, the church gets stuck in maintenance mode year after year after year. It's just maintaining the flock. That's all part of this. Now, it's not perfect in every church. Some of you say, well, that's not the way my traditional church was, and I'm not trying to be rude to your traditional church or your pastor that you love, and I'm glad you love him and that you should. But I'm not trying to do that. So please give me some slack here. We're just looking at big general categories, okay? The next one, and maybe this one is created from the cons or the failures of the first, is more like the pastor or CEO. Basic characteristics of this, again, very generally. But the pastor is an organization leader. He manages large-scale activity, lots of things going on, and he's kind of the manager of it all. The focus there is on drawing people and assimilating people, taking visitors, get them involved. This is part of probably that, if you're familiar with the church growth movement, well, the church growth movement was essentially a movement away from the traditional pastor because you're limited to 150 people, and we want to reach people. And so the pastor is CEO model, I think, very much was a response to that, looking at how do we handle some of the difficulties of the previous model. And so this is the idea of, you know, you've heard probably heard before, if a person visits a certain amount of Sundays and they're not plugged in, you're not going to maintain them, that kind of thing. Well, that's where all of this comes from, that kind of thinking and that kind of study analysis. And crisis in this kind of group is usually handled at the small group level. There's positives. The congregational involvement is a positive. Retention becomes central, so you get people involved so that you retain them. The gifts of the whole body is valued and utilized, that's for sure. It reveals that numeric growth is dependent on the trellis, the infrastructure. How many programs do we have? How many different people can we, maybe small niche little areas of concern, how much ministry can we do? And we can reach the masses that way. And that's the way these churches are organized. They're really a work of administration, and they're very well organized. And they do overcome the 200 ceiling, for sure. On the cons, I would add one to that that comes over from the traditional side, and that is it also feeds consumerism. What do I get out of this? Churches that are really concerned with the trellis in terms of attraction and retention, those that attend them, it's easy for them to start looking at the church for what do I get out of this? And the next guy over there has got something maybe a little better for me. So maybe that's, I think that carries over as well as one of the negatives. The gospel centeredness can be replaced by consumer strategies. I think that's kind of the same idea. Involvement doesn't always produce personal spiritual growth and mission. I know from my own history, we were super involved in churches like this. But we were just super involved. I mean, we were serving, doing this and that and the other thing. But I wasn't sure that that involvement was the same kind of thing that we're hoping for in our small group ministries or in others. In that, as Tony Payne says, trellis is king in that model. All right, now let's talk about what we're trying to do. We're trying to understand, even if it's not perfectly, this particular way of doing ministry that is spelled out in the trellis and the vine, and that is the pastor is trainer. In this model, the pastor is a trainer, a teacher, who makes disciples to make disciples. His time is invested in that. He's a prayerful preacher who shapes and drives the ministry through expositional preaching, and growth is only weighed in terms of gospel growth, real spiritual growth, not that is opposed to numeric growth. Okay? The pros to this, you notice there's more because that's what the book's about. Okay? Word ministries become central to life of the congregation. Lots of them. Word ministries, lots of them. It destroys consumerism and the receiver mentality because the real drive, the real driving force is everyone is here for a reason. It builds people to be contributors and servants, not spectators and consumers. The worship gathering is energized by a disciple-making worshipers in the presence of the Lord. People who have been involved in ministry and they gather together and they have a shared stake in this gospel that we're singing about and we're hearing about, we're praying about, and we bring our collective experience as God's people together in a way that's a little more dynamic, perhaps, than these others are, at least on paper. Okay? People are ministering to and caring for each other, and that becomes the focus. And you see it in the foyer, and you see it after the Sunday school, you see it in between, you see it in the pews. The 200 ceiling is irrelevant. Ministry revolves around around the corporate gifts of the whole congregation. So it goes back to this. We start seeing people as people, not just people who fill into our program. But there lots of things going on. The cons to this is growth comes through personal imitation and proclamation. It balances trellis work and vine work. It's always going to happen through struggle, and it is going to be unbelievably inefficient. I mean, unbelievably inefficient. So inefficient that after a few years of being really given a go of it, you might look around and say, my goodness, I don't think we've done anything. I mean, we just got a lot of people. We see a lot of action, but ministry in this sense is inefficient because growth takes time. I mean, you don't just spend 2 months on growth and then you become a trainer. I mean, this is a big spectrum here, right? So I think that's true. Now, our struggle in 2 minutes. I am way more wired to be a pastor, a service-providing clergyman. Way more wired for that. And the transition since 2010 to become pastor's trainer has been harder than I thought. And it's harder for the congregation to move there as well. Especially when the guy who's saying this is what we're going to do is always doing something else. And so it's harder than I thought. But when you read this, and you read Ephesians 4, and you say that sounds exactly like what we ought to be doing, it's harder than it looks. And it's easier to talk about on paper than it is to actually do. What we're talking about is really unleashing a network, a web, a tangled web of relationships around the Word through prayer and accountability with one another, sharing life together. It's a mess. There's a lot of mess. The mess is easy to see. It's the growth that's hard to see. And that's been true of us for the last almost decade. As we've been trying to figure out, you know, how do we make steps to go that way. It's hard on the congregation too. It's really difficult on the congregation to receive a phone call from an elder instead of a phone call from the pastor. Well, it's not only hard on the congregation to learn to think that this is the body caring for me. It's not only hard for the congregation, it's hard on me to see that. I feel like I need to call them or else they have not been called. But that's not true. The body works together. The body goes to the hospitals. The body goes door to door. The body has people over and cares for each other around the Word. And so our real desire is to see you growing in these ways and helping other grow in these ways. Hospitality Sunday is not just a program that you could just check off, mark off, oh, I had people over, so I did it. Well, that's not exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about joining the inefficiency, right? It's just a trellis to have people over because we all know that spontaneity happens best when it's organized. That's what we're doing, right? So I want you to understand that. It's very important that we understand that. It's very important that we understand that our community groups are not designed. This is important in our community groups. They are not designed so that one couple becomes your pastor as service providing clergyman. Our community groups designed so that what God speaks to us as a people is fleshed out in meaningful and inefficient ways together as a group who will pray for each other, know each other, be committed to each other, care for each other, share the word together, press, be God's tool, pressing us to take seriously God's promise to be there, be our fortress, be our shield, be our savior. That's what the community groups are for. They are supposed to somewhat be a little bit inefficient. Certainly more inefficient than our Sunday morning, all right? And not as inefficient as a one-on-one meeting. But we have to understand that this is a place where ministry of the word is continuing to have its effect in a very ineffective, and inefficient, not ineffective, but inefficient way, all right? And our small groups ought to be thinking about how do we take the ministry that's been done to us collectively so that more ministry is actually being done from us. So we have the sermon, which is absolutely necessary. God speaks to us as a people, filtered out through 12 small groups, filtered out by all those people that attend them. Ministry done rightly breeds more ministry. All right. Father, thank you for this morning and this challenge, this big picture. God, I pray you bless us as we consider these things, as we flesh them out together in small groups. and in our own minds and our as couples or over lunch today or in the foyer. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to see these things and trust you in being part of them. In Jesus' name, amen.